Good morning to everyone. It's good to have you here today, especially if you're visiting with us. Thank you for coming our way. Jerry and Rosa Faust from way down south in Louisiana are here with us today, and we're glad to have them back with us for a little while. Some of you have family here today, and we're glad that you've come. It's a special day for a couple of our young men especially, for Brother Dalton and Caleb Gentry. We're glad to have this time to share with you, and want to commend you for your perseverance and your ability to get through that high school challenge. And they've already graduated, right? They graduated Friday night, and we want to commend you for doing that. Remind you of a couple of things. First of all, remember that shower for the haze this afternoon between 4 and 5. It's a come and go. But you know, Brother and Sister Hayes are both deaf, we haven't been able to see them. They haven't been able to come to services for at least a couple of years, or about a year and a half maybe, since they've been able to be with us. So it's easy to lose sight of them, but be mindful of them. If you have an opportunity to go by and express your love for them, they're out at the Via Christi nursing facility, and I know that they would appreciate it. Good-hearted, humble people, and we need to love them dearly. And then many of you may or may not know yet that Sister Pat Patterson Meeks, her husband, did pass away yesterday morning. And we know that this is going to be very difficult on Pat. She enjoyed that relationship with Bill so much, and now she's going to be alone again. So be mindful of that. We don't have any news about when that service is going to be, but it will be sometime early in the week, I'm sure. It'll be on our website as soon as we find out anything, or you can call the church office. Last week, my lesson, would you ever sin deliberately? In which I based it really on some things that Paul had to say. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, as he talked about himself as a chief of sinners and that sort of thing. I talked about sin. And I talked about how much of our sinning actually results from our knowledge of things to do that are good. Things that we know that we ought to do, but for some reason we don't do them. The sin of omission, I think we referred to it as. And I want us to consider the fact this morning that the New Testament, actually, the writers of the New Testament seem to assume the fact of our sinfulness. They talk about our sinfulness and our being sinners a great deal. In fact, it's on, I think, implied or taught on every page of the New Testament, at least. And I want to spend some time this morning looking at that. But first, I want to share with you why this is so important. I mean, probably, you know, if you had to choose a sermon, or if you had the opportunity to choose a sermon that you'd like to hear, probably the last one that you'd want to hear a sermon on is another sermon on sin. But let me share with you why this is so important, and why it's so critical, at least to me, to stress this matter so much with you. And the number one reason is sin is what's going to keep you out of heaven. I want you to just dwell on that for a moment. Think about it. What the reason why, if you get up there and you stand before God and you hear Him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." The reason why He's going to say that to you is because of what we're talking about this morning. Sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Well, number two reason why I think we need to spend some time really thinking about this is because we're all sinners. We have all sinned. especially, or every one of those of us who have reached the age of accountability, we have sinned. And we continue to fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. But the third reason, and I have four reasons why I'm sharing this with you this morning. Until we humbly, and I want to stress humbly, acknowledge our sinfulness, we are not likely going to truly repent of our sins and then truly die to ourselves and experience God's forgiveness and His healing. But there's another reason why I'm emphasizing that this matter of sin so much here. And to me, it's very important that we think about this. Number four, God has chosen to use sinners like you and me who have tasted of His mercy and His grace and His love to be the carriers of the good news to other sinners. Do you understand that? God could he not? He could have wrote on the skies. He could have used the clouds to create a message that would be seen by every eye. He could have done that. But He didn't. He could cause every one of us to receive a simultaneous phone call. But He hasn't done that. Well, what He has done is He's chosen to use people like us who are sinners to experience His grace and His forgiveness, and then to be able to share with excitement and enthusiasm and joy and humility that forgiveness with other people, or the opportunity for forgiveness to other people. So what I'm saying is that the problem of our sinfulness is a very critical matter. It is the reason why the world is in the mess that it is in, and the reason why you and I are still a part of and contributing to that mess ourselves is because of the exceedingly deceptiveness of sin. And thus we continue to sin, and we become maybe so inured and blinded to sin that we are sinners, and that we ourselves are in need of the great mercy of God. We may say, well, I know that. But we may not really know that. Which is why we keep allowing ourselves to do things that we know are wrong. And why we don't really have anything to share with other people. Because we really never have understood our own sinfulness and experienced the joy of God's forgiveness. And I believe these are some things that the writers of the New Testament make clear and emphasize on every page of the New Testament. For example, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We've already referred to that, but we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there you have stated for you the fact of our having sinned. Every one of us. But you also have the fact of our continuing result of that sin, that we have fallen and are falling short of the glory of God. The glory that God intended for us to experience, because He created us, how? In His image. And He wants us to experience something, and we keep fighting Him about it. But look at some other passages this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, if you will, for just a moment. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. Matthew writes, and he's recording the story of Christ, which of course begins with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who was to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. And he says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's the same message, incidentally, that our Lord Jesus Christ preached. Go look at chapter 4 and verse 17, where it says, and this is after Jesus has been baptized by John, and Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and been tempted by the devil, and he begins his ministry there in Galilee. And it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now turn over to Mark chapter 6. And there in Mark chapter 6, beginning about verse 7, you find Christ sending out his disciples, the apostles, on what we sometimes refer to as the limited commission. They were only going to go to the household of Israel, to the Jews. And verse 12 says, and so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Now, what was John the Baptist, what was Jesus and his disciples implying to people when they preached these things? When they told people to repent, what were they saying to those people? They were implying, were they not, that those people that they were talking to were sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness. Well, let's think about those people for a moment. Who were these people? Do you suppose that those particular people that John was talking to and preaching to, that were coming out to hear him, see him, and so forth, do you suppose that the people that Jesus was preaching to and that the disciples went and preached to, that they were a particularly bad, evil bunch of people? My guess is probably not. Maybe some were, but likely most of those people were like you and me. They were just ordinary people, trying to live, trying to get by, trying to get on in life, make a life for themselves. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 and read with me, if you will, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. This is a passage in which Jesus is discussing some things that happened to a couple of different groups of people in which those people were killed. And Luke writes, he said, now, there were some present at that very time who told him, that is telling Jesus, they were talking to Jesus, and they told him about the Galileans, that would be people from the province or region of Galilee, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So these two groups of people, these Galileans who had gone to the temple apparently to offer some sacrifices And Pilate sent his soldiers right on into the temple itself and killed them, mingling their blood, as it were, with the blood of the sacrifices they had been offering. And then these 18 people, we don't know anything about this, 18 people upon whom this tower in Jerusalem had apparently fallen and had killed suddenly. And two times Christ raises the question, do you suppose, he says, that these were the worst sinners of Galilee? No! They weren't the worst sinners of Galilee. And then he says, but I tell you, unless you people that I'm talking to that have told me about this, unless you do what? Unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. He didn't mean that they're all going to die in the temple. But they're going to die. They're going to suffer death. Now think about this. Think about this text. Who were these people to whom Jesus was talking? Now, I'm not talking about the people they were talking about. I'm talking about the people that Jesus is talking to. Well, Luke doesn't really tell us. He just says that there were some who were present that day when Jesus was talking about these things. And probably some of those people were people who had come to, had heard about Jesus, had known about his reputation. They were coming to hear him. They were coming to see maybe some miracle. Maybe they were coming out of curiosity. Perhaps even some were coming with evil motives, maybe looking for a way to find some fault with Jesus that they could criticize him or something like that. And you have to wonder, what was the reason? Why did they bring up those people who had been killed by Pilate? Maybe they were testing Jesus, trying to find out what he thought should have been done or should be done about that. Maybe their question had a political agenda behind it, you see. And if so, I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't go there. He just simply observes. He said, well, do you think that those were the worst sinners in all of Galilee? No. But unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. Now, what is Jesus' point? What's he trying to say? What is the Word of God trying to get across to us today? I think his point is this, that just because you are not as bad of a sinner as someone else, at least in your opinion, does not make you righteous, you see. It doesn't even make you okay. He's saying that you don't have to be the worst sinner in the world to earn the wages of sin. He is saying all of that, but he's also saying that every person who is of an accountable age is in critical, not just in some or some minor, but is in critical need of repentance, of penitence. Do you see that? The problem is, we all, I think, know that this is true. And we know that there are a lot of people that maybe are like that. And we might even agree that it might be true for most people. But somehow, we don't really see that as being true, or maybe critical for ourselves. Let me show you why I think we think like that, why we end up thinking that way. Number one, in our minds, there are differences in sin. And some sins are worse than other sins. It's kind of like the word heinous, crimes. You know, we talk about he committed a heinous crime. There are crimes, and then there are heinous crimes. They're worse than others. There are felonies, and then there are misdemeanors. And in the spiritual realm, we tend to see ourselves really guilty only of misdemeanors. There might be some people who committed spiritual felonies or heinous crimes, but none of our sins are heinous. And number two, I think a second reason why we tend not to see ourselves as being really in any kind of urgent or critical need for repentance is because we believe God's grace has got us covered. And it is true that in Christ, God's grace is found, which makes it possible for us for our sins to be forgiven yet again and again and again. But it is not true that even in Christ we can receive God's grace if and when there is no repentance. I remember a man, a brother in Christ, actually, out in California many years ago. His wife had told me that he had developed a relationship with a lady in his office. He was having an affair, and he was leaving her and the kids. And I knew he was a brother. He and I had done some work together, and I said, well, please ask him to come see me. And so he did. And I remember trying to reason with him and urge him about the right thing to do. And you know what his response was? He says, I believe God wants me to be happy. And I'm counting on the grace of God. I want you to look at what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Brother Loy Mitchell would say, this is Little John. This is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John, the little book at the end, near the end of the Bible. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, where John writes, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now notice he says, number one, that if we're walking in the darkness, you know, all bets are off, really. If we're going to do that, at the same time that we are persuading ourselves, well, I was baptized and I go to church, but if we're walking in the darkness, if we're doing those things and continuing to do those things that we know are contrary to the will of God, there's no hope in that. That's walking in darkness. And he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We can't be in him if we're doing that. And number two, it says, it may be true that as we continue to sin, even as we are walking in the light, but that doesn't give us then a license to sin or to walk in the darkness. And number three, it's true that continual cleansing is available to those of us who walk in the light. But that grace of God is conditioned really by two things. Number one, that we continue walking in the light and not in the darkness. And number two, that we will confess those sins. Verse 9. If we confess them, and to confess them signifies that we have come to grips with that. It means that we have been made to recognize that we have done that. Did King David not know when he sinned with Bathsheba that it was wrong? Yes, he knew. But he allowed his conscience to be overridden with this desire. He could justify it to himself. Did he not know when he began to plot this hatch to have Uriah, her husband, killed in battle, that it was wrong? Yes, he knew. But he didn't deal with it. He just sort of squashed it. He didn't allow his conscience to really be bothered that much until Nathan shows up and says, "You're the man." And when we are made to realize our sinfulness, made to realize that we're the ones who fall short of the glory of God so much and so many times, that we will finally begin, we not only will confess it, we'll deal with it. We will repent of those things. Now somebody might ask, well, what if I sin and I don't realize it? How can I repent of a sin or confess a sin that I don't realize that I've committed? Well, of course, the fact is much, if not most of our sinning, I think, maybe falls into that category. It is our ignorance that's a problem. But listen to me, ignorance is not an excuse. Ignorance is not bliss. We may think it is. But somebody might say, well, but didn't Paul say that he received mercy because he acted ignorantly and in unbelief? Yes, that is what Paul said there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul said that. But Paul wasn't saying that because he acted ignorantly and in unbelief, that God was okay with it. Do you see the difference? We're not saying that it's okay if I sin because I don't realize that I'm sinning. He wasn't saying that he didn't have to come to grips with those sins and repent of them when he finally learned and understood his error. God is good. God is good all the time. And it's because he is good that he is patient and merciful to us. And he has made a way for us to have forgiveness of our sins. But that doesn't do away with our sinfulness, rather. We still continue to sin even if we walk in the light. It doesn't do away with our need to continue to humble ourselves and acknowledge our sins and repent of those things. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning his promises as are some, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants us to repent. Why does he want us to repent? Because we're sinners. And because it's sin that's going to keep us out of an eternity with him. So he wants us all to repent. Please understand, we don't get a pass because either one, because of our ignorance, or number two, because of God's grace. The fact that much, if not most, of our sinning is done in ignorance simply underscores our need for repentance. What is true for us was true also for the people to whom John the Baptist was preaching, or to those to whom Christ and his apostles preached. Those weren't the worst sinners in the world. They were sinners. And because they were sinners, they were in deep, deep trouble. Well, what about us today? Are sinners okay? No, they're in deep, deep trouble, he says. We may not realize, for example, those words that we spoke to our wife or our husband or our children or our friend, that they not only hurt maybe those people, but they broke the heart of God in whose image we have been made. We may not realize that our failure to manifest the mind of Christ or the love of God or the fruit of the Spirit, that it's just an ongoing breaking of his heart. We may not realize that our delay, our refusal to obey, to be obedient in all things, even our ignorance itself, is a sin against God. And so we think because God's grace has got us covered, that we don't really need to be too concerned about this repentance. But a third reason, and I'll wrap this up very quickly, third reason why we may be failing to see ourselves as sinners in need of the grace of God and therefore as being deeply in need of repentance. And I think this is particularly a huge problem for people who have almost no knowledge of God. Is because we tend to see ourselves really as pretty decent people. And that being true, if God is good, like we say, if He's merciful and loving, like they say, then our being pretty decent people, we're not bad people, we're not serial killers or whatever. We think we've got a fairly good shot at this, don't we? Without having to change anything. And understand that's what repentance is really all about. It's about changing our thinking. It's about changing our attitudes. It's about changing what we do. What we practice, our habits, if you will. God said it so long ago through the prophet Jeremiah, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." But what have you and I spent our entire lives trying to do? To direct our own steps. To do it our way. We have gone through life trusting our thinking, approving of our attitudes, giving a pass to our actions, committed to our priorities, and standing up for our values while blissfully going through life being woefully ignorant of God's word and the attitudes and the values and the priorities that He wants for us. Doing a million and one things that are contrary to His nature. And then failing to do a million and two things that He would have us to do. And then somehow thinking to ourselves, I'm not such a bad person. I'm a pretty decent person, really. And I'm pretty sure that God sees me like that and being the good, merciful, loving Father that He is, I don't think my chances are all that bad. People, do we realize that apart from Christ, what Christ has done for us on the cross, none of us, that would be like zero of us, have any chance at all of being saved. And I think it's only when we begin to understand this and we begin to acknowledge our need for a Savior, not just their need, but our need for a Savior, Don Huddleston's need for a Savior, because he's got problems as well. I was thinking here just the other day, about two or three weeks ago, I was going up the incline out there, and I noticed that my knee didn't hurt. Now, I've had a lot of knee trouble over the last two or three years. And every time I go up those steps or that incline, it hurts. It didn't hurt. I was virtually pain-free. I just immediately thought to myself, well, what have I done that has made the difference? Instead of just realizing God, to praise God for the knee not hurting. And before I got to the door, I just had to have a prayer and ask God to forgive me for being so self-centered, such an egotist that I thought I had done something. That my first inclination was to think that it was something that I had done instead of giving Him any credit or praise at all. I think it's only when we begin to understand this and begin to acknowledge our need for the Savior and truly come to repentance, that we're going to begin to realize what good news it is that we've received. And now we have the privilege of sharing that good news with others. But it all begins with letting that good news remind us of some bad news, really, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God wants us to repent. If you're here this morning and in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, if your life is not in a right relationship with God, of all people, I can't judge anybody's heart, but you know, and I hope that you do honestly look at your heart. And if it's not right with God, why walk out of here this morning and leave that undone? If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. Come putting your faith in Jesus Christ and confessing His name and being buried with Christ so that the blood of Jesus can wash away your every sin. If you'd like to do that, we're ready to assist you this morning. But maybe you've even already done that, but you have not been living that faithful, godly life that God calls us to live. And we ask you and encourage you this morning to humble yourself once again and confess those sins, repent of those things before God, and take your place once again in His service. If you need to come this morning for any reason, please come while we stand and sing.